Let's start the sermon then, and we are resuming the fundamentals of the faith, and we're thinking about fellowship this morning, particularly being devoted to fellowship and what that means. Do you remember that Greek word, devoted? We thought about that last time. It means to attend constantly to something, to persist, to persevere in something, to continue steadfastly doing something, even if it's difficult. So that's our focus for this morning. In an article about fellowship, Cherry Hayes asks her readers to imagine a large table set for 20 guests, a meal table, and it's just waiting for delicious spreads of food to be brought to the table. But the host has invited you and all of the other guests to contribute a dish to that meal. Whatever is served at the big table will be the result of each guest's stinginess or generosity. What would you do? Would you bring your best dish, or would you grab something from the shop on the way to the meal? What would you share at that table? And what would you hope that others would bring to the table? This picture is a really good description or illustration of fellowship and what fellowship means. Because fellowship is about sharing and participation. So the Greek word koinonia actually means sharing, and therefore we get this definition that's on the screen of fellowship being shared participation within a community. That's our working definition. That's what fellowship is. And we'll unpack that a little bit. So this Greek word koinonia means to share in something. In everyday Greek, you know, aside from Christianity, it was a common word, and it was used of things like a business partnership where two or more people shared in the business interests. It was also used of marriage to describe a shared life together. When it came to Christianity, it was used by the Christians because Christians share in forgiveness from God through Jesus. We share in the same Holy Spirit. We share in our adoption as sons and daughters, and we will share in the future in glory in heaven if we're Christians. These are the things that we have in common. We also share our lives, and we live lives of generous sharing rather than selfish acquiring. That's the sharing sense of Christian fellowship. But this word koinonia is quite a rich word, and it has another meaning as well. It can mean fellow or participant. So sometimes we use the word fellow, don't we? Jeremy might say, my fellow Everton supporters, a very small and weird group, but never mind. Or we might say, my fellow citizens. And what we mean is those who participate with me in supporting Everton or in citizenship. That's how we use the word, isn't it? It's this sense of participation. And if we're Christians, we can say my fellow believers, because we mean those who participate with me in trusting in Jesus for salvation and who also participate in the blessings and the privileges and the actions of living life in relationship with God because of Jesus. Shared participation. That's what fellowship is all about. So when Paul uses this word in Acts 2:42, he means that the church should be devoted to expressing its shared participation. We need to express it. It's not something theoretical. It doesn't remain on the page, as it were. It should be expressed and felt in life. So we share our lives. We share our time, our homes, our possessions, our love, our care, our energy, our meals, our conversations, and so on. And everyone participates. No Christians are excluded from this sharing. All Christians are considered part of the faith family, whether they are from a Jewish background or a Gentile background, whether they're rich or poor, black or white, male or female, whoever they are, all Christians invited to share and have the right and the privilege to share. They share. We share by receiving and we share by giving as well. So let's think about the foundation or the basis of our fellowship, because it's very specific, isn't it? It's Christian fellowship. What does that mean in the context of Christianity? Well, it means that it's built on God. God is the foundation of our fellowship. God enjoys perfect fellowship within himself, because God is a community. The community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in eternal fellowship, eternal relationship, and they are always participating in acts of self-giving love towards one another. And they share in things like joy and glory and holiness and power and creation and so on. There is fellowship within the Godhead, fellowship in the Trinity. But here's the thing, here's the profound and amazing thing that's really moved me as I've thought about this and prepared this. God enjoys fellowship within himself, but he doesn't keep that closed. He, as it were, throws open the doors and says, come on in, welcome, enjoy fellowship with us. Be part of this community. Join the family business, so to speak. That's the whole point of Jesus coming into the world, so that we can be part of the fellowship of God, so we can have fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's what John teaches in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. What's John saying in those two verses? Well, he's proclaiming what he has witnessed. He's saying, I've seen, I've heard, I've touched Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of life, the eternal life. And the purpose of this proclamation, of him telling his writers that he's seen, heard, and touched Jesus, is not only forgiveness and eternal life. It's more than that. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. The gospel bonds together those who believe. It brings fellowship. We're united by Christ, all of us here in this room who are Christians. But there's even more than that. Not only fellowship with other Christians, but fellowship with God as we're thinking. The second half of verse 3. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And elsewhere in the New Testament, it says the Holy Spirit too. Christians can enjoy and experience shared participation within the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's our experience. That's our privilege. Amazing, isn't it? It's profound that that's what fellowship means, with one another, but coming from above, as it were, the foundation of the Trinity. And that brings joy. We write this to make our joy complete. You know, as humans, we all long for and need relational intimacy, deep friendship, a uniting of hearts and minds. And this comes from God and from his people and gives us joy. We all need that so deeply. To be deprived of that is awful. The pandemic showed us that, didn't it? But it comes from God. We have fellowship with him, with one another. Let's just think about fellowship with God a little bit more. What does it actually mean, as it were, in terms we can understand, in relational terms? I'm going to draw from the preacher G. Campbell Morgan here. And he says that fellowship with God means two key things, communion and partnership. Now, communion with God is deep friendship with him. In John chapter 15, verses 12 to 15, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus calls his followers friends. He wants this friendship, this deep friendship, companionship, affection, bonding, closeness, togetherness. He wants that close relationship of friendship. That's what fellowship with God means. But also, it's about partnership. Campbell Morgan, and I quote, "Fellowship with God is as if we've gone into business with God. His enterprises are to be our enterprises. Fellowship with God means we share mutual interests, devotion, and activity. His heartbeat becomes our heartbeat. His mission becomes our mission. His goals and plans become ours. We love what he loves. We desire what he desires. We hate what he hates." It's partnership with God. Communion, deep friendship, and partnership, sharing mutual interests. So, Christian fellowship begins with our lives in fellowship with God, as you can see from that diagram, and it continues with our lives in fellowship with one another. That's what it means. It's shared participation within the community of God and within the community of believers. Wonderful. Huge privilege. So we've kind of looked at, we might call, the theology of fellowship. We've seen that Christian fellowship means sharing and participating in life with God and life with the faith family. But how can we actually do it? And how can we get better at it? And how can we become devoted to it, as we see in Acts that the early Christians were? We're going to think about some practical things now to do with fellowship that hopefully will help us become devoted to it. First of all, I think that fellowship starts in a very simple way. Just talking to each other. Just being together and spending time with each other. And as Jeremy's chocolate illustration showed us, just talking and finding out about each other. Just saying, "How was your week? How's work going? How's the family?" Catching up. Checking we're doing okay. Very, very simple. Starts off like that. Talking and listening to each other. And so I want to ask you, after the service has finished on a Sunday, is your aim to chat to someone or do you rush off really quickly? Which do you think it should be, according to what we've learned from the Bible? Is your mindset as you approach church, is your mindset, "What can church give me?" Or is it, "What can I give to my faith family? What can I share and bring to the table?" Before you come to church, do you ask yourself, do you ask God, "Who can I talk to today? Who do I need to listen to? Who's feeling lonely or struggling? Direct me to them, Lord." Is that your prayer as you come to church? Fellowship starts with conversation. Fellowship also means welcoming newcomers. Rebecca McLaughlin, one of my favourite authors, writes in an article about what it means to be part of a church. And I'm going to read the article and just let it affect us, hopefully. It really affected me when I read it. It's a short article, don't worry. "A year ago," she writes, "I happened to look behind me during the singing at the start of the service. I noticed a woman standing at the back of the church. She was probably in her late 20s. She stood there, hesitantly, looking for a place to sit. Our first service is mostly comprised of families. She was alone. Our church is majority white. She was black. Many of us have been here for years, and she was new. I beckoned to her to come and sit with me. She looked confused. I felt embarrassed. Then I asked myself, would I rather this woman came to our church and felt like we were overly friendly, or risk her coming and feeling like no one cared? So I walked over to her and said, please come and sit with me. She looked nervous, but she came. After the service, we talked briefly. When she left, I wondered if I'd done the right thing. Perhaps I put her off. Maybe she'd never come back. Maybe I was too friendly. But a few days later, I got an email from our pastor letting me know that a newcomer last Sunday had reported being welcomed by a European lady with small children and how much it had meant to her. Every Sunday, she writes, my husband and I walk into church and see someone sitting by themselves, leafing through their worship guide. If possible, I go and sit with them. And if there are two people in this situation, my husband and I divide. Often it's awkward and uncomfortable. But do we want to risk people coming to churches, sitting by themselves, and feeling like no one cares? Fellowship is about saying, I've been welcomed by God, so I'm going to welcome outsiders. I'm going to welcome newcomers. I'm not going to leave anyone to be on their own. That's what fellowship is in a Christian church context. But fellowship continues outside of Sundays with church events that we run. Lizzie has mentioned these events that are coming up, the journaling and scrapbook event and the Easter egg event. And Johan has started off, it's on Saturday, our very first men's breakfast at IKEA, no less. How can you beat that? Don't even have to bother cooking it for yourself. But that's where fellowship continues. And here's the thing, it's not about the food or the scrapbooking or the eggs. It's about being together, isn't it? That's what these events are for. That's what they're about. Spending time with each other, strengthening relationships and bonds. And at this point, I really want to thank Johan and Bianca for coming up with the suggestion of the men's event. And I also want to thank, where is she? I saw her. Sandra Matthew is somewhere here. I'm sure I saw her. Because a while back, she came up to me and said, we really need to do some events that help us be together. And she was so right. And these are the result of her mentioning that. And that's what we want to promote. And our focus for the year is community. And that's why we're doing more of these events. Not because maybe we're not really into scrapbooking, it doesn't matter. It's just so we can be with people, be with one another, and get to know each other better. So are these events and ones like it in your diary? Or do you only ever turn up on a Sunday? Let me encourage you to get involved, because joy from fellowship, as John reminds us in his first letter, that's the outcome. But fellowship is not confined to church events. Fellowship extends into all areas of life. And a particularly great way to enjoy fellowship is hospitality, especially around the meal table, sharing food. Inviting someone to your house for a coffee or a cup of tea. And Jesus modeled this for us, didn't he? I think Jeremy mentioned that. So often his interactions with people involved food. And there's something powerful. I don't quite know what it is, but there's something powerful in eating together. It's a relaxed and a generous environment where we can chat and grow deeper in our relationships. It's sharing, it's participation, it's welcome. So let me encourage you to invite people around your house, to share a meal with someone, to say, let's meet up for a coffee. If you invite someone for food, it doesn't have to be fancy Michelin-starred restaurant food. It could be simple food. Meals are a wonderful catalyst for fellowship. Fellowship also means sharing our belongings. Sharing what we own is a vital part of fellowship. Acts 2, 42 to 45 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It's very clear, isn't it, that they shared what they had and they shared generously. We teach our children to share, don't we? It's very important. You must share your toys. But do we share our stuff? I am so blessed to have been a few times on the receiving end of people, other Christians, generously sharing their possessions with me. Last year, I was due to go to a retreat and our car broke down. And another Christian said to me, just borrow my car. Just take my car away for a few days. And I was like, what, really? Yeah, it's fine. So generous to just lend me their car, especially as I drive like a maniac. Not really, I don't. But I was just touched by that generosity. Let's be like that to one another. Let's share our possessions, not keep them to ourselves. Being devoted to fellowship means relational intimacy for those who are on their own. We all need intimacy. Intimacy is a basic human need. If we try to function without intimacy, we're like a plant trying to function without the sun. However, there's a lot of confusion around intimacy because our culture confuses intimacy with sex. Because our culture says intimacy is sex. But sex is only one part of intimacy. A small part. There are many other types of non-sexual intimacy, such as these. If there are people in our church who are on their own, who are not married or part of a family, so therefore they can't experience sexual intimacy, the church is a place where they can enjoy all these other forms of intimacy. You know, rather than think that sex is the only type of intimacy, the Bible invites us to pursue these types of intimacy and enjoy them in a non-sexual way. So the same Bible which says a massive no to all sexual intimacy outside of heterosexual marriage says a massive yes to other kinds of intimacy, which all happen through fellowship. And this is so important. Imagine somebody in church who's on their own. Perhaps they are homosexual. Perhaps they are same-sex attracted, but they're Christian, so they want to follow what God says, and they're committed to a life of singleness and not having sex. Or perhaps they're heterosexual, but they just haven't found a spouse. So they're also committed to a life of singleness. How will they get intimacy? How will they flourish? How will they thrive? Through fellowship. Through all these different types of fellowship, which come when you're part of a Christian community. This is so important because it means that if you're alone in church, you're not alone. It should mean that. It means that you're part of a faith family and you could be nourished by these kinds of intimacy. I'm sure there's lots of other types of intimacy besides these ones listed here. Being devoted to fellowship means we are including those who are on their own and we are enabling them to participate and share in non-sexual intimacy. Being devoted to fellowship means something else as well. It means being open. Paul models this for us in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 to 13 on the screen. Just look at these verses for a moment and see how open he was. First of all, he speaks freely to them. So in his letter and in his relationship, he tells them about his life and his ministry and his struggles and his weaknesses. He tells them what he thinks of them. He tells them the hard things about them as well as the good things. He's open with them. And he opened wide his heart. That's such a great expression. That's part of what it means to have fellowship. Literally, it means his heart expanded and enlarged towards them. He let them in. Or we might say in colloquial English, he wore his heart on his sleeve. He was open about what he was feeling with them. And he doesn't restrict his affections or emotions from them. He doesn't withhold. In spite of an earlier painful visit to them, which was very difficult, he's still open with them. He doesn't hold back. And he speaks to them as if they were his children. There's this close, personal, familial, affectionate relationship going on here. And here's the thing. He says to them, this is how I've been to you. I want you to be like that with me. Open wide your hearts. Also, he's pleading with them to be open and honest with him because he knows that's how we go deeper with each other. That's how true friendship and fellowship happens. And that's how we should be with one another at our goal. And I think we're growing in this. And I've noticed in my life group, we are being more open with each other. And that's fantastic. And I hope that it happens, that it doesn't just stay surface level. We're brave enough. We allow ourselves to be vulnerable from time to time. Because we're secure in Christ and we're secure in the gospel. Fellowship means participating and sharing, not withholding and retreating. And this devotion to fellowship, the wonderful result is unity. The gospel means unity. Gospel fellowship means unity. We are all equally in need of Jesus's death and resurrection. We all equally share in the benefits that those things bring to us. We're united by our shared trust in Jesus and our shared participation in the Holy Spirit. And we will show our unity together, won't we, by taking the Lord's Supper or communion later on. That's how we express it in a symbolic way. And this unity in the gospel, it overrides differences that we have and unites us. The very nature of fellowship removes racism, classism, ageism, sexism, and so on. It breaks down barriers that there may have been between us. It prevents us looking down on one another, thinking we're superior to someone else. That's why we need to be devoted to fellowship. It brings this wonderful unity. And then being devoted to fellowship means walking in the light. If we claim, verse 6, to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, Jesus his Son, purifies us from all sin. Walking in the darkness of sin separates and severs us from God and from each other. Not from God's love, because that's eternal, but it causes us to withdraw, to become distant. That's the effect that sin has on our relationship with God and with one another. It destroys fellowship, in other words. So your sin and my sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. It affects fellowship. It affects how we interact with each other. But walking in the light strengthens fellowship. So where are you walking? In the light of God or in the darkness of sinful practices and habits? Let's repent of sin. Let's confess our sin and remember we're forgiven and walk in the light so that we enhance fellowship at our goal. When we're devoted to fellowship, it means that we can spot a crisis happening before it actually happens. I read this recently about caring for one another. If people are constantly falling off a cliff, you could place ambulances under the cliff, or you could build a fence and put up warning signs on the top. And the point was that in church life, when we care for each other, instead of waiting for people to come to crisis point and fall off the cliff, as it were, we need to be caring for each other and looking out for each other so that we can spot the crisis before we get to the edge of the cliff. We can help them to safety. But to do that, we have to be able to spot the warning signs, don't we? And being able to spot warning signs in each other when we're struggling or whatever means that we have to know each other well. We have to be able to sense emotional or spiritual or relational pain that's happening beneath the surface often. Most of us present well at church, don't we? We put on our game face. Yay, worshiping God, it's great. That's how we present. And that's fine, but it's only when the relationship goes a bit deeper that we can kind of take off our everything is fine mask and open up and reveal the real person that we are with the real struggles that we have. And fellowship is needed for this to happen. Fellowship is where we can finally take off the mask and be ourselves. Fellowship means we begin to trust each other and open up. It means we become aware of each other's pressure points and stress levels because we know each other. It means we can pick up signals. I'm worried about him or her because ... It means we can hopefully spot a crisis before it happens. As I finish, a quick note to those of us who are parents. When we model fellowship, when we do fellowship as adults, we pass it on to our children. We show the gospel in action. That's so powerful. We demonstrate that the gospel has power to remove barriers. It enables us to love and welcome and embrace people who are not like us. We powerfully prove to our children that the gospel destroys racism and things like that. And the gospel is for all tribes, tongues, and nations. And that's a wonderful thing to model to your children. So let's, those of us who are parents, model fellowship and pass it on and pass on the joys of being united by Jesus. Whew, I've said a lot. That's been quite intense. It was for me. I'm sure it was for you. We're going to pause now, okay, and give ourselves a moment to absorb all that we've heard. Think about the questions on the screen if you want. We're just going to have a time of quiet reflection and prayer, and then I'll pray and I hand back to Callum or to Jeremy. At the start of the sermon, I quoted from Cherry Hayes writing about fellowship. Do you remember that table that's laid? And each guest was invited to contribute to the meal. She concludes that article with this. Now again, imagine that large table laid out for a meal. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have invited you alongside all who would receive his invitation. It's a bring and share meal. God has given his very best and invited you to join him. So what do you share? And what do you hope others will bring to the table? Let's pray. Thank you for this study on fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've invited us to your table. Thank you that you've brought your very best. You've given us, Father, your precious Son. Jesus, you've left us the Holy Spirit. You've given us salvation and so many blessings, sonship and future glory. And thank you that fellowship isn't restricted between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you've opened it up to us. And we pray you'd help us to have fellowship with you and with one another, to enjoy sharing and participating in this meal, so to speak, to receive and to give. Pray that we become strong in our bonds of fellowship here at Argyle. In Jesus' name, amen.